Is that our God? Yes, God loves us very much. But it is also because of his nature that he has very much the capacity to hate. God is a righteous God. No sinners can come before God and be able to stand before God and live. No sinners can do that, because God is a holy and a righteous God. And that's why when we hear that God hates these seven things, we really need to look carefully, why did he hate them? God loved us so much that he gave us his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that he should die on the cross for us. But he hates sins. In fact, if we think carefully about it, that he hates these sins, it is because he loves us. Because he knew that these sins are terrible things of our heart's motive. That these sins, if we not deal with them properly, these sins will drag us down to hell. It drag us down to destructions. So it's important for us to look at these seven things and therefore deal with them one by one until these sins have no control over our life. And then we can live a life that is pleasing to God. The first thing that God targeted was a proud look. Oh, in some other translation, haughty eyes. Proud look or haughty eyes. Now, God hates haughty eyes. Haughty meaning that lifting or exalting oneself up, thinking that I'm superior than all the other people around me. I'm better than the others. And that pride has no place in the people that God desire. So especially for us, whom have been bought with a price, there shouldn't be any pride at all, because we should acknowledge that everything, every good thing that we have came from God by his grace and not by ourselves. Pride, it is something that the Bible has given us many warning about. In Proverbs 16 verse 18 it said, pride goes before destruction and the haughty spirit before a fall. If you remember, in the Old Testament, there was a king called Uzziah. Uzziah was a very good king. He came to the throne when he was only about 16 years old. He did everything that was right in God's eyes, and God blessed him, and the country was in prosperity, was in safety and peace. But Uzziah became proud. Uzziah became proud of all his achievements. Uzziah one day decided that he wanted to go into the temple and burn incense before God. Even though he was a king, he had no right to do that. And the priest of God was very brave. They stopped him at the door, said, you can't do that. You can't come in and burn incense. It is not your place. They risked their lives to protect not just the temple, but at the same time protecting Uzziah from doing something seriously wrong before God. But Uzziah wanted to argue with them. And as he argued, suddenly leprosy broke off on his body. And the priest ordered him to be taken out and to be separated from everyone. Uzziah died a sad and lonely life, all his life after that he was a leper. He was a king that should have enjoyed the prosperity that God blessed him. And yet he died a lonely life as a leper, separated from everyone else in the palace. Pride comes before a fall, and there are a lot more examples in the Bible like that. It is very easy to become prideful or proud of the things that we are good at, isn't it? Things that we are not good at, we can't be proud, because unless we are a bit crazy, we can't be proud of something that we are not good at. Like, for example, I can't be proud of my piano playing in front of my daughter, because I couldn't really play. But you know, if there's something else I'm good at, that I have that danger that I may become proud of it, because I could do it better. It is something that we need to realize before God, that in God's eyes, it is not the what we can do that will please God more. It is what we acknowledge of who He is that is become more important. Remember that there was a Pharisee who went to the temple to pray, and then next to him was the publican or tax collector. And the Pharisee said, "I'm not like the others. I'm not like the adulterers, the robbers and thieves. I'm not like this publican. I know I fasted twice a week. I tithe 1/10 of my incomes. I'm better than them." And what did the publican do? The publican don't even dare to lift out his head to heaven. And he was beating his chest, saying, "God, forgive me, poor sinners." And Jesus told that parable, and then he said, that publican will go home justified, but not the Pharisee. Because the publican acknowledged his sinful condition before God, but the Pharisee was full of pride that he did not acknowledge God as the one holy and righteous. So pride is something that God really condemns. Because it was the thing that causes Lucifer to fail as well. Lucifer, one, was a beautiful archangel that God created. And he wanted to be as in equal position as God. And therefore he became Satan, the devil, and he was cast out from the presence of God. In each of these seven sins, I hope to look at them and describe what they are. At the same time, I want to look at the Lord Jesus to see whether he has a solution to all of these sins that we may be facing. We know that humility will be the opposite of pride. And we see plenty of that in the life of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Humility, it is a very important quality of a person who belongs to God. Because when we become humble, we start to care for others. When we are humble, we do not look at ourselves as more important or better than others. We start to care for others, and we care for the things of God. And we start to acknowledge God's grace and God's gift in every part of our life. And therefore we will not be proud. When we look at the Lord Jesus, he actually has sort of an equality with God that he could grasp. But the Bible tells us that he did not grasp that as something to be grasped, but he actually humbled himself. And he became a servant. Let's read Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to verse 10. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Isn't that wonderful? The Son of God, who is equal with God, and yet he humbled himself, and he became like a man, in the form of a servant, and he was truly, fully obedient to God, even to the point of death, and that the death on the cross, which is shameful, and painful, and full of suffering. And he endured the ridicule of all the people around him who watched him crucified on the cross. And yet he humbled and bore all that. And because our Savior has done that, every one of us who want to come to God will also have to humble ourselves before His feet at the cross in order to be accepted by God. If we think that we are better than that, then there's no way we can enter into the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God will be given to those who are humbling themselves and accepted the cross as their salvation, the blood of the Lord Jesus as their salvation, and in order to enter into the kingdom of God. Today, pride still separated a lot of people from God. Many people will be worried about what will my friends say, what will my family say, what will my colleagues say if they know that I'm a Christian. They were ashamed to confess God's name before these people. They were ashamed to let people know that they are a believer. There was a famous evangelist called Charles Finney. Yeah, he was a very famous evangelist during the revival time in America. But for a long time, he has been struggling with committing his life to God because of his pride. He was a very successful lawyer, and in his office, he had a copy of the Bible, and he read it from time to time. But whenever people come into the office, he will quickly cover the Bible with his files and with his law books. He doesn't want people to know that he was reading the Bible. He was very prideful. And he thinks that reading Bible as if is showing some sort of weakness. But as through his reading the Bible, through praying, he discovered that God has a hold on his life. And one day, that hold was so strong that day he said, "Today I must find a resolution about my soul before God." So he wanted to find a resolution that will settle things once and for all between him and God. So that morning after breakfast, he decided to go into the wood and to be able to come before God and pray about his condition. As he entered into the wood, he kneeled down. But as soon as he kneeled down and closed his eyes, he felt that maybe someone was watching him. And he feels ashamed that to see people seeing him kneeling down before God to pray. So he stood up and looked around and decided to go a bit deeper into the woods. And then later on, he found himself going deeper and deeper into the woods. Finally, he came to a place he felt, well, no one else is going to be here. So he decided to kneel down then and close his eyes again. As soon as he did that, he suddenly felt that he heard something. He opened his eyes, there's no one there. And suddenly, God bring a realization into his heart. He was his pride. And he cried out to God, "God, what am I doing? What am I doing?" And then, there and then, he suddenly decided to pour out his heart before God on his knees. Pour out all his sins before God. He doesn't care if there are thousands of eyes looking at him, because he knew that he has to do that day in order to bring resolution to his soul. And there and then, Charles Finney was converted. By the time he stood up and went home, it was evening. He didn't realize that he had spent the whole day after breakfast in the wood, struggling with his pride in order to come before God. I hope that none of us would have to go through that. But if he has to, then I'm sure God will bless you if you are willing to surrender your pride in order to come to him and know him in a personal way. The second thing on God's list of seven things that he hates, that is a lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue. No one teaches how to lie, isn't it? As we were born and as we grow up, our parents teach us to be honest, to be faithful, and so forth. And yet, We, even as children, we learn to lie. We learn to tell lies here and there to smooth things out and to maybe get us out of trouble. But lies, it is something that God hates, because lies make us resemble the father of all lies, which is Satan. Lies destroy relationship, because lies destroy the trust between people. Lies make trust a trouble things among people who have suffered the effects of lying. If you lie to gain advantage or avoid harm, eventually that lies will harm others. And lying is basically allowing Satan to have a foothold in your life. You might say, I say a few words of lies, but certain matter is a white lie and it doesn't hurt anyone. But those few words of lies, eventually you discover that you need to tell more lies to cover up these few words of lies. And as you do that, you are open up a door where Satan can have a hold in your heart. And then you discover that from that foothold that Satan has in your life, through your lies, that you will have more patterns of sin developing, and that you need to cover up all these other patterns of sins with more lies. Eventually, you are out of control, and then you will become something that ensnares your life altogether. So what do we do if we knew that we have lies and those lies are still affecting people today? If we are a child of God, we must deal with it seriously. Perhaps you need to think about those lies that you told, and to the people that you have told to, you might need to approach them and apologize to them and clarify it, and the things that you have said that is untrue. If you have to do that every single time you lie, I'm sure that after a while, you knew that lying is very painful, and you won't want to do it again. The Lord Jesus showed us that He always telling the truth. I like it when we read the Bible and Jesus always say, "Truly, truly, I say to you. Verily, verily, I say to you." He's not saying that as a matter of speech. He's not saying that as a matter of habit. But He's saying that because He has something truthful, something important to say to you, and He wants you to listen, and He wants you to listen good. That is the Lord Jesus. He always speaks the truth. There's nothing in Him that tells lies, because by nature He is God, and God has nothing to do with lies. Everything that He says is truth. And He said how important that is. He said, "The truth shall set you free. The truth shall set you free." So if we have been involved in lying, don't be imprisoned by those lies. Turn to the Lord Jesus and let the truth of the Lord Jesus set you free from all this lies that is going to keep you in more and more troubles. Thirdly, God hates hands that shed innocent blood. The sixth commandment says, "You shall not murder. You shall not murder. You shall not take another person's life, especially an innocent person's life." This refers to cold-blooded murder. But if we look at the scripture's teaching, is that sometimes a thought of hatred is enough to be considered as murder. When you hate someone, you are actually committed the crime of murder, because in your heart, you're already wanting that person to be in harm or to be dead. 1 John chapter 3 verse 15 says that whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Can you see how serious that is? John says that if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. And if you are a murderer, you have no part in the kingdom of God. You have no eternal life in you. There should be no hate, because hands that shed innocent blood was hated by God. God also hates it if we do not, in our power, intervene or protect the innocent life. And we know that we have COVID-19 happening now. And a few days ago, I heard the news that Victoria Police and the Army Reserve officer had gone on door knocking on the houses of people who were positive COVID-19 sufferers. But when they went to knock on their doors, hundreds of doors, they found that 150 people were not home. 150 people who are tested positive of COVID-19, they were not home. Some say maybe they went out exercising to get some fresh air. All 150 of them? Perhaps not. It's scary thought to think that some of these people who are positive sufferers, knowing that they are suffering from COVID-19, yet they went to shopping centers, they went to food courts, they went to restaurants and cafes and so forth, passing that deadly disease to other people. That is also considered as hands that shed innocent blood, because some of those people may die because of that contractions. A few days ago, we heard that there was a 30-year-old man. He died in Victoria. Just a very young man. So it's not just old people who are suffering from it. Young people also pass away. God hates laws that do not protect the innocent and those who cannot defend themselves. And we think about abortion that is happening all over the world. It's legalized in many, many countries, including Australia, in most states of Australia. Do you know how many children, unborn children, were killed every year? How many abortions were carried out every year? The World Health Organization tells us that it's between 40 to 50 million abortions being carried out each year. What a great number. 50 million is like twice the whole population of Australia. Can you imagine wiping up the whole of Australia's population twice over every year? There's 125,000 abortions every day. 125,000 innocent blood has been shed, and these babies cannot defend themselves. May God give us wisdom whenever we are being challenged on this matter about abortions, and that we know how to give a good answer to protect and to prevent such things from happening. The Bible tells us also that we could actually strike someone and kill someone with just our tongue. We can say things that will ruin another person's reputations, and God will hold such people accountable to murder as well. But when we look at the Lord Jesus, not only the Lord Jesus did not shed any innocent blood, He shed His own blood. He shed His own blood willingly for our sake, at the hands of those who should know better, the scribes and the Pharisees, who are supposed to read the scripture and be ready for the Messiah when He comes. But they have crucified Him. They murdered Him on the cross through the hands of the Romans. And what did the Lord Jesus do? He did not defend Himself. Remember, He was equal with God. He had called out angels and legions of angels to protect Him. But He did not do that. He died there on the cross, willingly shedding His own blood for all those murderers. And what did He say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. He was still praying for the murderers. That is the Lord Jesus. So He showed us that we should rather suffer than to say evil things about others or even to kill others, either through words or through other means. The four things on the list of things that God hates was a heart that devises wicked plans. A heart that devises wicked plans. Do you know that the law of our society only convicts a person if that person was caught in the action of doing something illegal? But the Bible tells us that if you already have that thought in your mind before carrying out the action, God already condemns you. So that wicked plans in your mind is something that God really condemns. The Lord Jesus said, whoever looks at the woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So even though we may not physically commit adultery, but if we have lusted about anyone, and then in our mind, and God has already considered that as the sin of adultery, and that will be judged. And it's very common in the court of law, especially when they are going through cases of murders, they will always ask the question whether that murder was premeditated or not premeditated. Means that was it planned or was it unplanned? But we have seen there are many plans of murder happening even in the pages of the scriptures. We thought of David's plan to kill Uriah the Hittite because he won his wife. We saw how he planned to get him to the front line and then withdrew his troops so that Uriah will be killed. That is terrible plans from a man who's supposed to know better, a man who should know God's heart. Then we saw also Jezebel in order to gain the vineyard of Naboth because she is not willing to sell it to her husband Ahab. And the plan that she devised eventually caused Naboth to be stoned. We'll talk about it a bit more later. And we can see that this wicked plan says in the mind, eventually when it was carried out, whether it's carried out or not, God will judge it. So how do we overcome this? How do we not fill our hearts and fill our minds with wicked plans? Well, we don't think about wicked things as much as we can. We think about positive things. When we look at the Lord Jesus, how did the Lord Jesus fill his mind with things? What was Jesus thinking all day long? If we look at the scripture, we find that the Lord Jesus frequently withdrew himself into a quiet place. He went up to the mountain or he went to the wilderness. He always came before God in prayer, in conversation with God. He always talked to God. Even in the last hours in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was talking to God. Even on the cross, he was talking to God. That's how he filled his mind with God's plan for the things that God wants him to do. He just do everything obediently according to what God wants. That's how we can look at the Lord Jesus' example and fill our minds with positive and wonderful things of God, and we have no time to think about evil things and planning evil schemes. Paul said to us in Philippians chapter 4 verse 8, he said, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So, brother and sister, think about these things. Think about things as honorable, true, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent things of God. Then we will have no time to think about evil things and scheming evil thoughts. The fifth thing that God hates is that feet that run rapidly to evil. Feet that run rapidly to evil. We are living in an age that evil is no longer being looked at unfavorably. There are a lot of television shows and movies that seems to praise evil, that seems to make evil attractive. When our children was younger, and my wife go to the shopping center to try to buy clothes for them, he discovered something quite disturbing. He said every pants or every thing that boys wear, when she look at them in details, they always have scars, they always have knives or guns or pirates' face on those prints. And there was one time those things are very popular, and she find that it's impossible to buy new clothes for the children because it's full of these things. The television, the media, the movies making evil very attractive. There are movies that praise the actions of robbers, thieves, and that make them glamorous, that is, as if there's something that we can imitate. And therefore, you can see that there are so many crimes committed all over the world. They have no conscience about the lives of others. All they care about is making a profit. And that involves even, for example, food. Like they have fake food that they knew that was harmful to human being. Even babies' formula, they could mix it with something poisonous in order to make a profit. That is evil. And there are many feet that run rapidly to evil, not caring for the consequences of those actions. We should resist that. We saw in the Bible, in the first few chapters of Genesis, Eve was presented the first temptations by Satan. And Satan just basically tell her, look at the fruit. If you eat of it, you shall not surely die. And you will actually be wise as God. So Eve saw the fruit was good for food, was attractive, and that it will make her wise. The last of the flesh, the last of the eyes, and the pride of life. And she just took it. Her feet run rapidly to evil. And that was the beginning of the end of man's presence in the Garden of Eden. They had to be cast out from the garden because they had run towards evil and they were consumed by sin. Brothers and sisters, as believers, God actually provides many ways that we can overcome sins, that we could resist that evil. We saw an example of the Lord Jesus when he has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry and he was tired, and Satan came to him and make a proposal to him to tempt him to turn the stone into bread. But the Lord Jesus refuted him with the word of God, and then he tried a few other things. And the Lord continued to rebuke him with the word of God. In the end, Satan has to leave him. James 4 verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist those thoughts that want to cause you to run towards sin. And Satan will flee from you. God has given us many ways that we can overcome sins. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says that no temptations can seize us except what is common to man. And God is faithful. When we are tempted, He will provide a way out so that we can stand up under it. There is a provision by the grace of God that we can overcome temptations that comes our way. But we need to be looking to God and trust in His faithfulness. The sixth thing that God hates is false witness who utter lies. False witness who utter lies. It sounds a bit similar to the second thing that God hates, a tongue that speaks lies. But being a false witness actually involves other people. Means that you are saying something untrue about other people that may have caused harm to other people. And we talk about Jezebel, how he, in order to get Naboth's vineyard for her husband, Ahab, she wrote a letter to the nobles and the elders of Israel in Naboth's town and asked them to invite him to a feast. And then she asked them also to send two scoundrels at the feast to accuse of Naboth of some wrongdoings that Naboth did not do. And because of that, Naboth was dragged outside of the feast, and then he was stoned to death. Jezebel schemed it. The nobles and the elders follow it. The two scoundrels became the false witnesses that bear witness against him. And all of them are guilty of the innocent blood of Naboth. These are false witnesses, could certainly kill and murder people who are innocent. And we must be careful sometimes, even being giving a reference for someone, we have to be very careful whether we are actually know the truth or the facts about that person. Otherwise, we might be endorsing or witnessing for something that is untrue. Many years ago, there are many people who came to church and wanted to get baptized, and they also asked for a certificate of baptism as well. The responsible brothers met and talked about this request and talked about this issue, and in the end, we decided that we are not going to give any certificates, except in very, very unusual circumstances. The reason why is because we have no memberships in the church, and we do not know whether that certificate will be used for something that is approved by God, because we are not sure where those certificates will be end up in. And we do not want to be a false witness to these people who ask for the certificates if they are using it for something that we know that is totally full of lies. We have to be careful. When we look at the Lord Jesus, He is always speaking the truth, and anything about Him that people question, He has ready reference, He has ready witnesses to prove that He is true. And then we remember when He spoke to a group of hostile Jews in Jerusalem concerning God the Father and His relationship, His equality with God, and these people want to stone Him. But Jesus listed three sources of witnesses that will prove that He is true. He talked about John the Baptist preparing His way. He talked about God the Father speaking from heaven, become His evidence, become His witness. And He talked about the Scriptures, the Bible. Use the Scripture. You think that in it you can find eternal life. Don't you know that the Scripture is testifying concerning me? So He had this ready source of witness to help Him at the time when false witnesses rise up against Him. And we know that in His trials, there are many false witnesses being dragged out, being throwing accusations at Him. None of them stick. Except when they question Him and to really question His own identity as the Son of God. And that's when He will not keep silent. And He will speak the truth, knowing that that truth will eventually cause Him to be killed. But He will continue to respond in that way. Let's hope that one day, even if we are in an unfortunate situation of being dragged before people and being thrown false accusation, let us remember the responses that Jesus had. And let us learn from Him. The last one, and it's the one that the proverb writer seems to highlight, because he talks about six things that God hates, and the servants are abominations to God. So to me, I think that this highlighted number seven as the important one that God especially wants us to pay attention to. He said, God hates one who spreads strife among brothers. God loves His church. God hates it when people in the church are spreading rumors, are causing strife among the brothers and sisters in the church, among His people. He wants His people to come together and to live in unity and to really show that we are the people of God. And he talked about in Psalms how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. But if we are tearing it apart with lies and with rumors and with false accusations, how could the church glorify God? Many years ago, I read a book called How to Prevent a Church Split by Gene Edwards. And in the beginning of the book, there's a very interesting introduction. He's describing a beautiful wedding taking place. And all the guests were sitting ready in the church. The bridegroom was standing at the front, proud and waiting for the bride. But as they wait, the bride was running late. So they was wondering what happened to the bride. So they wait a bit more longer, and they wait for a long time, until finally they say, the bride is here, and everyone was so excited. But when the bride entered the hall, everyone was so shocked. They were not shocked by the bride's beautiful appearance. No, not at all. Because the bride came in, her wedding gown was torn, her veil was tear, and then her face was blue-black all over the place. There was a big lump on her eyes, there was a big lump on her cheek. She was involved in a fight before she came into the wedding hall. There was a picture that described by this author of a church, the bride of Christ, that has gone through divisions and splits and all sorts of troubles. Do we want to see the bride of Christ like that in the last days? No. Surely God will do His work and the bride will be beautiful. But before we get there, in this place and in this time, when we are still with our brothers and sisters, we need to learn to really show forth the beauty of the Church of God and not stirring up troubles, not spreading rumors, not causing strifes among believers. We are children of God. We need to show the world that we are the children of God by showing how brother and sister can live together in unity, in love, in harmony, and be able to give glory to God that way. I think about how the Lord Jesus, how He brought 12 people, 12 disciples from various different backgrounds. They were fishermen, they were zealots, some of them, and some of them would not tolerate any traitors among them. You know, but yet they have a tax collector called Matthew among them as well. And then there has the true traitor, Judas, among them. So these 12 people, we can see them could have arguments all the time. But the Lord Jesus was the glue that glued them all together. He brought peace to this group of people. They all love Him. And He loves them. How did the Lord Jesus do that? The Lord Jesus keep telling them to forgive, forgive, and forgive. And these 12 people was brought together by His love, by His examples. Brothers and sisters, that's what we have to do too. We need to look at the Lord Jesus and see how He deal with these 12 disciples in the same way that we should deal with our brothers and sisters. Forgive and forgive. These are the seven things that God hates. And when we look at our life, we really do need the Holy Spirit to reveal to us, to say, am I having any part in any of these seven things that God hates? If there is, I pray that we can come to God and say to God, say, God, I know that these things are in my heart, what should I do? Please give up, try to improve your life. Please give up, try to improve your behaviors. Come to God and say, Lord, we know there can only be one answer, that is You, Lord. The Lord Jesus is the only answer. We look at all these seven things that God hates. And we know that every one of them, Jesus has an answer. Every one of them, Jesus can help us to get through those and overcome those. Let's come to the Lord Jesus. And let's say to Him, Lord, I can't, but nothing is impossible with You. Help me to overcome these things. Help me to hate these things that God also hates. Help me, Lord, to be willing to suffer in order to overcome these sins in my life and to be able to glorify Your name and to see the church living in harmony, the church prosperous in love and in kindness towards one another, and that we can glorify Your name. Now, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time we can go through this Proverbs chapter 6 and look at these seven things that You hate. Teach us, Lord, to be sensitive to these seven things that may have propped out in our life once in a while, or even for some of us that these things have troubled us all the time. Lord, may You help us. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's guiding, and help us to always look at Jesus. Look at how He deals with these seven things, and how we can learn from Him, and how we can allow Him to work in our life. Lord, we pray that, Lord, You will do what we can't, and really free us from these seven things. We commit the rest of the day and our fellowship with one another into Your hands. In Jesus' name, Amen. We're going to sing a song to end called O Great God. And after the song, the meeting will be concluded, and then we hope that you can join the virtual morning tea as well, where you can look at the Auburn WhatsApp group, Auburn Friends WhatsApp group, or ring someone else who you know have access to that meeting code. So we're saying, O Great God, and end the meeting.